All right, so Luke chapter 6, I'm going to be reading for us from verses 39. Right, as you know, we are looking at kingdom living. We are having a look at Jesus' sermon, and the main subject that we're looking at this evening is making fruitful judgments. So reading from verse 39 of chapter 6. And he also told them a parable. Can a blind man guide the blind? Won't they both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, but don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the splinter that is in your eye," when you yourself don't see the beam of wood in your own eye? Hypocrite, first take the beam of wood out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. A good tree does not produce bad fruit. On the other hand, a bad tree does not produce good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. Figs aren't gathered from thorn bushes, or grapes picked from a bramble bush. A good person produces good out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil person produces evil out of the evil stored up in his heart. For his mouth speaks from the outflow of his heart. And so those are the main verses that we're going to be looking at this evening, verses 43 through to 45. Now, last Sunday evening, we started just to have a look at this passage. And just once again, to put the setting for us, for those who weren't here last week, Jesus has chosen his 12 disciples. They form part of his inner circle. And he is preaching to them now, as well as also all of those other surrounding disciples. So there weren't just the 12 following him. There's probably 100 or so other disciples following along with Jesus. And this is obviously for the past maybe 6 months to a year. Now, one of the main purposes for Jesus' sermon is that they need to be very careful in regards to who they have chosen to follow. Yes, Jesus has chosen his close inner 12. But as we know, there's also this greater crowd of disciples, and they need to decide who they are going to follow. Now, in essence, Jesus is saying, turn from your old teachers, from the religious leaders and their traditions, and from your old ways, and now I want you to follow me. And in fact, what Jesus is saying, as we saw from the Matthew passage, as well as from these verses, and what he's saying is, in fact, they are blind guides. And if you follow them, you are going to fall into the pit along with them. They are false teachers. They are hypocrites. They are whitewashed tombs. And all of their disciples will have the same outcome as them. And that's what we see in Jesus' words to his disciples, and as well as the Pharisees, as I said back in that Matthew chapter 5 or Matthew chapter 15 passage. So Jesus' sermon must have been, as we know, quite controversial, because not only was it completely counter to the culture of the day, it was also completely counter to the teachings of the religious leaders and obviously the religious establishment of the day. And so Jesus wasn't only warning his disciples about being discerning, just in regards to what they are being taught, maybe by the Pharisees. And now they need to be discerning in regards to following the right teacher. But he's also urgently calling them to follow and to mimic him. That's what he is doing. And that's because the Pharisees and their teachings ultimately will lead to death, whereas his teaching is truth and it leads to life. And that's what we pick up in John chapter 14 and verse 6. And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so Jesus' sermon is all about what true discipleship looks like. Unlike the Pharisees, as we know, who are hypocrites, they are arrogant. There's this self-righteousness. They're unforgiving. They're judgmental. They're blind. We also see they are burdensome. They lay all of these extra laws on the people. And they themselves also take great comfort in their wealth, and as well as loving the praise of man. But Jesus is showing them what a true discipleship looks like. And as we have seen through his sermon, it is the person who is poor in spirit. In other words, it's this person who is not self-righteous. They know their spiritual poverty, that there is nothing good within themselves that they could ever earn God's favor. Their hands are empty. They know that they can offer God nothing because all of their own righteous acts are like filthy rags. It is all tainted with sin. And so they are completely dependent on the grace and the mercy of God for their salvation. In other words, they cling to the cross. That is what they do. And so Jesus' true disciples are those who hunger for righteousness. They hunger for the things of God. They hunger to know him more, to love him more. They hunger for the right things. We also see from his sermon is that they are repentant. They are aware of their sin, yet they are also aware of God's ongoing and as well as abundant forgiveness. And so Jesus' true disciples are those who are also willing to affiliate with him, you know, despite the cost that might come along with that. And so Jesus' true disciples love their enemies. We also have seen that in his sermon. Because this is obviously an inward and as well as an outward demonstration that God's love abides in them. They've been shown this type of love from God himself. And so now they also then begin to reflect that. And so this shows that they belong to God, their Father. And so true disciples are followers of the truth. And Jesus is the truth. He is the revealer of the truth. And Jesus is their constant teacher. He needs to be their constant teacher. And if Jesus is their teacher, well then, there is always going to be this growth that is happening in their lives. And obviously their identity is going to be found in him. And there too, Jesus picks up on this truth as well, that earthly teachers can only teach you so much. They can only teach you so much. And once you've learned all that you can from them, well then you move on to the next teacher. And they are limited. But if Christ is your teacher, obviously through his word and as well as through the gift of the Holy Spirit, then there should be this ongoing learning and mimicking of our Lord Jesus. This growth should be continuous. And this is why Jesus warns against the Pharisees. Remember, he says they are blind. They are earthly. They are hypocrites. They are evil. Those are his words, verse 45. And following them leads to death. And so they need to make a righteous judgment, a fruitful judgment, one that will lead to life. And obviously this leads then to the only option, and that is to follow Jesus. And so Jesus' sermon is also a question to his 12 disciples, and obviously the greater crowd of disciples that have encircled him. Who are you following? Who is your spiritual leader? And obviously that question comes to us as well. And now this is why Jesus goes on to say in verses 43 and 44, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, or grapes picked from a bramble bush." And so Jesus' words, as we heard from last week, they are like a proverb. It's a saying of wisdom that has some logical point that it is trying to make. And here, as Jesus speaks about fruit trees, he's simply saying that just as you can observe what type of fruit tree it is by the fruit that it bears, so too you can determine a person's spiritual state by the type of fruit that they are bearing. And so Jesus is more than likely using this statement in three ways. And obviously the first one is for them to discern what type of trees the Pharisees are. And this is obviously going to be quite evident as they observe the lives of the Pharisees through their lives, through their teachings. And now secondly, Jesus wants his disciples to search their own heart, their own mind. And what kind of fruit tree are they? Are they a good tree or are they a bad tree? And what type of fruit are they producing? Is it good or is it bad? And thirdly, Jesus wants his disciples to be able to discern the spiritual state of others. And when we see their fruit, it is going to help us to judge wisely on how we can deal, how we can actually engage with others. And this is not the kind of judgment that would cause us then to think less of others. But rather, it's a loving judgment. It is a loving assessment and thinking about how we can, what we can do for them, what best can we do for them in order to profit them, to draw them closer to Christ. And so Jesus wants his disciples to be aware of what others are going through. And he wants them to have the right heart attitude and motivation towards them. And in the same way that we can see the visible evidence of the fruit that a tree bears, so we can also make an accurate evaluation of what type of tree it is. Once again, that verse, "For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush." So who a person is, what they are truly like, and what they believe in will eventually spill out of their mouths and as well as their deeds. Because who we truly are on the inside will be known, will be made known by the fruit that we produce on the outside. So a disciple will always reveal who his true master is through his words and as well as his behavior. And as what Jesus is saying is that our words are a mirror to our heart. It's not what we're putting inside ourselves that defile ourselves, but it is the words that come out of us that defile us. And so as Jesus sends out his disciples, he wants them to be aware of how people are speaking. Because their words will reveal what they believe about God. It will also reveal what they believe about life. And also what they believe and how they can live out their life as they choose. And so Jesus wants his disciples to discern where a person is by the words that they are using. He wants them to make righteous judgments in wisdom. Because this is an outpouring of their hearts. It is a revealing. But now what does Jesus want them to do? How does he want them to respond when people do reveal what is going on inside of their heart and mind? Well, he doesn't want us then to look down on people. He doesn't want us to hold these things against them or to think bad things about them or to think any less of them. Instead, he wants us to take what we have come to know about this person, what we have learned about them. And he wants us to use it for their good. Jesus wants his disciples to be loving, to be wise, and to be patient people who are willing to go through great lengths to win others for Christ. But as we watch and learn, as we are watching and learning those around us, we must also be praying. And we also need to be practical. Because if we are genuinely concerned for others, then we'll need to be able to tell them what we see. We need to be able to tell them what fruits they are bearing. As James says in James chapter 5 and verse 9, he says, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover over a multitude of sins." And I guess here we're not only looking out for the negative. It might just sound like that. We also need to be encouraging our brothers and sisters in Christ, yes. And so we can tell them of the good fruit that they are bearing. But when we know that a believer is bearing bad fruit, and we also need to be engaging with them. We also need to be talking with them. We need to be telling them what we are seeing as they reveal these things to us. And I guess the same could be said of people who are not saved. We want to know where they are at spiritually so that we can draw them closer to Christ. So how do we go about this? You know, what kind of attitude should we have? And how do we even approach someone without, as we've seen from the passage, without hitting them over the head with the plank that is embedded in our own eye, because we don't want to be seen as hypocrites. So how do we tell others what we see? And I guess one of the first things that we would need to do as what we have seen is that we need to be willing to take the plank out of our own eye. Because that's what Jesus told us back there in that verse 42. "How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take the speck out of your own eye,' when you yourself don't see the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you'll be able to see clearly to take the speck in your brother's eye." And so the concerned believer is first of all aware of their own shortcomings. We need to be. We need to be aware of our own sin. And instead of ignoring it and then making an excuse for it, or even downplaying it, we need to own it. We own it. And so humility needs to be a key characteristic in the life of the believer. We know that it is only by God's grace that who we are is because of the Lord's dealing in our lives. We're not saying that we are perfect in any way. But God is dealing with us graciously, and so we want to deal with others graciously. We are sinners who have been saved by grace. But as Scripture tells us, we are also saints. So we're not overwhelmed by our sin. Instead, we know that we are in this incredible relationship with the Lord, and that also then encourages us. And there is, as we know, there is this glimpse of spiritual and as well as moral growth in our lives. God is doing a work in our lives. Yet apart from Christ, we are nothing. And we give Him all the glory as He works in our lives. So when I see the faults in others, I'm aware of my own fallibility, my own imperfections. But we still try to make responsible judgments with humility, knowing that we too can fall. And we also need to be praying. You know, we pray for ourselves, we confess our own sin, and at the same time we are fervently praying for others. We are praying for those whom we are concerned about, that the Lord would convict and draw them back to Himself. But also praying that God would give us the right words to say when we are speaking to them. We also need to be compassionate. You know, often we can be very pharisaical, very judgmental. But when we are concerned for others, we know that, and we know that when they have strayed from God's word, and that they are living in sin, we feel for them. We want them to be drawn back to the Lord. And yes, here we are concerned for them, and it's not because they've broken our laws, or they're not living the way that we want them to live. We're concerned for them because they've departed from the Lord. And it's not me that they're offending. It's not me that they're grieving. They're grieving God. And they have fallen out of fellowship with Him. And in all of our concern, we must also show love and mercy. It's because we love them. We need to tell them the truth. Especially when it is obviously for their good and as well as for their relationship with God their Father. But as we know, it's done with mercy. And our words are not to be harsh or condescending. But they're aimed at bringing life and joy. As Jesus says in verse 36, He says, "Be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful." Now, if we have this type of attitude and this type of approach to others, well, then we can be faithful disciples and reflect the person of Christ in our lives. So now, how do we go about telling someone that we do have a concern for them? Because as we know, this is not an easy thing. We don't want to offend people, but we certainly don't want to push people away either. But we do want the best for them. So I guess maybe our starting point is by not saying anything at all. And I guess here, the thing is for our own lives to be an example to them. And I think sometimes this is one of the areas where we think that we can't because we ourselves sin. But what we see from Scripture, and we see when Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he says this in his first letter in chapter 2 and verse 5, or actually from verse 7, he says, "Although we could have imposed our weight as apostles of Christ on you, instead we became little children among you." And I guess here what you notice is just Paul's humility as he deals with others. Listen to how he describes himself, you know, like a nursing mother, not a nagging mom, like a nursing mother caring for her own children. "With such affection for you, we were happy to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives." Living with them, mimicking Christ, showing His grace, showing His mercy, showing His attitude coming through. We've shown our own lives because you have become dear to us. For you recall, brothers and sisters, our toil and drudgery. By working night and day so as not to impose a burden on any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy and righteous and blameless our conduct towards you who believe. Amazing. So what we see is that, yes, Paul was willing to preach the gospel, but his life was a reflection of that. He wasn't preaching one thing and then living something else. Because verse 12 then goes on, as you know, we treated each one of you as a father treats his own children. And then verse 12, exhorting and encouraging you and insisting that you live in a way worthy of God, who calls you to his own kingdom and his glory. So yes, there is this living, but that also then coincides with speaking to people. This is the fruit that I'm seeing in your life, and I want to encourage you here, but there's also some fruit that I see in your life, and I want to encourage you here as well. And so sometimes our commitment to the Lord, our own personal holiness, and our joy can be quite a conviction on others. And I think also that's why it is important for us as believers to have friends who do not know the Lord. We need to be engaging with them and showing them the character of Christ. But as we know, it is not our holiness. It is actually Christ working in us. Another way to share our concerns, our judgments, if you want to call it that, for our brothers and sisters in Christ is the way that the Lord Jesus asks us to. And his way is best. Matthew 18, verse 15. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault when the two of you are alone. And if he listens to you, you have regained your brother. Now, if we are humble, we'll always want to avoid humiliating and embarrassing someone in public. That's the last thing that we ever want to do. You know, some things should never be a public affair. You know, even a means of gossip in a prayer meeting. We want the best for our brothers and sisters in Christ, not the worst. And so when we speak to them alone, it can be an opportunity. Maybe the opening up of a door for further dialogue, as opposed to causing distrust or even them wanting to avoid us. So if we know that somebody is bearing bad fruit, we want to go to them alone and speak to them. The other one is lovingly. Galatians chapter 6 verses 1 and 2. Wonderful words of wisdom. Brothers and sisters, if a person is discovered in some sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness. Pay close attention to yourself so that you also are not tempted to. Carry one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And so we are to gently draw alongside the person that we know who is living in sin. Maybe they are struggling with this sin. And we can help draw them back to Christ. And once again, we see our own vulnerability and fallibility here in these verses. So we need to be paying close attention to ourselves. And we also see the necessity of committing ourselves to them, to walk alongside them and to offer ongoing help. You see, we're not the type of people that like to point the finger and to point out their faults and then having nothing to offer in regards to spiritual guidance and counsel. So if you're not committed to walk alongside others and to be a part of the solution, then maybe we shouldn't say anything at all. And then here again, that in itself would be wrong and not loving at all. And that brings us then to our final point. Why we need to tell others what we see. And here we need to guard against making church feel like the last place that people want to come. Hey, a place where we feel judged. Now, coming to church should not feel as though we are running the gauntlet all the time, where we are criticized and condemned and our sins are pointed out. Church needs to be a place, yes, of grace and mercy, but it also needs to be a place of accountability. Unfortunately, there have been many people who have been cut deep by the sharp criticisms and as well as judgments of others. But that's why Jesus wants us to love one another. Do good, forgive, and give, and show mercy. He doesn't want us to be judgmental, but rather to show humility and Christ-like love. But with that said, we also need to guard against being apathetic. In other words, being uninterested in others. Unconcerned, uncaring, non-committed, uninvolved. And even though the church is a place of grace, we must never throw out the moral standard of God's word. We can never do that. So church is not a place where sin is excused or allowed to fester, but a place where healing is found. And that is why James calls for the church to practice grace, but also confession. And in his letter, chapter 5, verse 16, so confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. And the prayer of a righteous person has great effect. And so that is why we tell what we see. The other reason is also because we want a healthy church. We want a healthy church family. And for that to happen, God's word must be opened. And it must be allowed to search our hearts and to make righteous judgments that only it can make. And obviously through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And the beauty of God's word is that it is very plain to understand. Yes, I'm sure that there are those difficult passages, but when we read it in its simplicity, it's very easy to understand. We can read it, we can judge for ourselves what it is saying, and then ask God to help us respond in a way that He wants us to. Once again, with the help of the Holy Spirit. And if we don't, then we'll become spiritually weak and we'll become sick. And as we know, that can be very contagious within a church family. Paul warns against that in his first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 11. For the one who eats and drinks without carefully regarding the body, he eats and drinks judgment on himself. And that is why many of you are weak and sick. And quite a few are dead. But if we examine ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned with the world. Why do we tell others what we see? Because we're also commanded to. We must make moral judgments because we've been commanded. We need to see sin for what it is, and we also need to deal with it in a way that the Lord wants us to. And in a rightful attitude. We also tell others what we see because we have a love for each other. Once again, verse 45. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so, yes, we have a great concern and a love for each other. And so that is why we draw alongside each other and encourage. Hold each other accountable. And because we are loved by Christ, we have a love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And because they are in our hearts, when we need to, we will make humble judgments about each other. And they are judgments that are prayerful, they are thoughtful, they are gentle, they are discreet, and they are careful. Because we want the best for each other. Let's close with this. You see, we live in a world that cries out for no absolutes. And the truth is whatever you want it to be. And so we live in a world, and even ourselves, we want to be our own teachers. But no matter how loud that voice becomes, it never changes the fact that Jesus is the way, that Jesus is the truth, and that He is the life. And not only is He our salvation, He is our righteousness. And He is also our moral mainstay. And there is coming a day when the judge of all mankind, He'll make His final judgment. But we can be very grateful that we are no longer under His judgment. We no longer stand condemned. And so he has shown us great mercy. And obviously that mercy was shown when the judge of all allowed himself to be judged by sinful man. And so we have much to give thanks for. And with that said, we also have much mercy to show others. And so when we look at our passage, when the Lord Jesus says, you know, we can know a tree by its fruit that we bear. So yes, we need to be looking at ourselves. But then also as we look at our church family, we are looking out for each other. And obviously we are not looking out for each other in a critical way, but in a loving, non-condemning, Christ-like way. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for the richness of your word. And Lord, I do pray that we would be people who are setting time aside each day. Lord, where not only do we read your word, but Lord, we allow it to search our hearts and our minds. And Father, that we would be truthful towards ourselves, that we would be looking and seeing what type of fruit we are bearing. Lord, is it fruit that is acceptable to you? Lord, if we call ourselves your disciples, and if we want to be known to be your disciples, then Lord, our greatest fruit that we would be bearing is our love to you and the love to those around us. And so, Father, we ask you, being the vine dresser, that you would be working in our lives. And Lord, if there is any area in our life that is causing of concern, Lord, that you would prune us. And sometimes, Lord, we know that that pruning is painful, but we, Lord, we know that it is not only for our good, but Lord, it will also be for your glory. And that is what we want to do. You have loved us beyond what we deserve. You have gifted us in so many ways. And you have gifted us with Christ himself. And so we have much to be thankful for. And so our rightful response to you is to love you, and is to cling to you, and Lord, ask that you would have your way in our lives.